Good morning, everyone, and we want to welcome you to our Sunday morning Word of Deliverance service. We're excited to have Dr. Lynn Hiles with us this morning, and he's going to share. It's a different format. We're not in the building today. We're just giving people a break from being together over the holidays, and I hope you enjoyed some family time or enjoyed some connection with the people that you love. That's truly what we value in this season, our loved ones, our health. And I am encouraged in my heart this morning. I feel a stirring, and I feel that I feel a shift, and I feel a turn. And that's what we're going to declare in 2021. And we just want to let you know that you can find us on Sunday mornings on this site, Word of Deliverance Church. Go there, like our page, and check us out. And we also have a podcast, wodchurch.com. You can go there and get our Sunday podcast as well. If you want to give online today, and because we're not in the building, you can go to our site, wodchurch.com. There is a donate button, and you can go there. You can give. You can set it up as a monthly giving. If you want to just have it automatically done, you can give by PayPal, credit, debit, however you'd like to. If you are sending an offering in, you may send it to Word of Deliverance Church at 116 Harvest Drive, and we will get it that way as well. We want to just take the moment and thank you for being faithful givers to us in this year of 2020. God truly has been faithful to us. We trust Him in every area of our life, and we thank you for being a part of us. We thank you for making it possible for us to do what we do here out of Berkeley Springs. You know, when I was looking at the Christmas stories and thinking about the things, and the scriptures says, "And you, Bethlehem, out of you shall come a ruler that will lead my people Israel." I replaced that word Bethlehem with Berkeley Springs and said, "Out of you, Berkeley Springs." And I challenge our people and challenge you today, out of your little city, God wants to bring out rulers and voices in this day and in this season. And so I believe He's causing us to stand up and step up and step out of our comfort zone and let God do amazing things in and through us in this year. So we thank you for joining us. We thank you for being a part of us. We thank you also for your commitment to this house and commitment to this ministry. And as I said this morning, we are honored to have Dr. Lynn Hiles with us this morning. And I know you're going to enjoy what he has to say. And I believe God is going to use that to propel us into 2021. And if you would like to give to that ministry as well, you can go to Lynn Hiles Ministries, or you can find him on Facebook and things as well, his TV channels. He can tell you about all of the different channels that they're on. And if you want to sow into a ministry this year, I highly encourage you sowing into that. He is truly a voice to the nations, and he has taken the gospel of grace and the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. And so we're excited about that. We're excited to see where that's going to go. So welcome, if you will, this morning to me, Dr. Lynn Hiles, here at Word of Deliverance Church.
Thank you to my pastor. We are live in the auditorium of Word of Deliverance Church, except there is no people here except for our sound team. But it is an honor to be here and share, I believe, in this beginning of January. I believe I have a word from God for this season, and really want to release it this morning. I'm honored that Pastor Lisa would ask me to share this morning, because I really felt like the Lord had spoken some things to me several days before she asked me to preach. Let me just say quickly, though, because she mentioned the television thing, we will no longer be airing our program on Wednesday evenings on GEB America out of Tulsa, Oklahoma, due to an increase in the cost of our television program airing on the Impact Network. Now, we will continue to be on Impact, on the Impact Network at 4 p.m. on Mondays. There will also be a bonus run sometime during the week, but I don't know what time that is. Our cost has increased by $350 per week. That's increase on top of what we're already paying. But the reason for that is because Impact has expanded into almost every cable market, satellite market there is. We're on Comcast, on Xfinity, on Spectrum, on Cox Cable, on Dish, on Direct, on Roku, on Frontier. We're on Fios. It's about 140 million U.S. homes that it reaches. So your partnership is what enables us to keep on doing that. I believe that the Lord has raised us up for this season to speak to the nations, and I trust that you will help us to do that. I want to take a text this morning from from the book of 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Versions and share some thoughts with you that I believe the Lord put on my heart for this season. We will begin in verse 1. It says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, "You shall be shepherd over my people Israel and be ruler over all Israel." Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over all Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron, and he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned for 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites to the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in there. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by the water, or by the way of the water shaft, and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." Therefore they say, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David, and David built all around from Milo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons. And they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him king as king over Israel, and he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammah, and I won't list their names, they're so hard to pronounce. But verse 17, "And now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand.' So David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through mine enemies before me like the breakthrough of water.' Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, 'You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees.'" And this would be probably one of the main points that I want to share tonight. There's several things that I want to say, but it says, "And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Now, I want to come back and just, you know, set the stage a little bit here for this. This is the story of David being established king over all Israel. I want to compare this morning to really the story of the greater son of David, which is King Jesus being established. I think there are some striking resemblances to the reign of David and the reign of Jesus. Of course, we know that Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. David reigned 40 years over Israel, over all of Israel, and from the time that Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse when he began his ministry at the age of 30, for 40 years the kingdom was advancing until the final destruction of the old temple and the removal of the old covenant system. And that 40-year transition period compares pretty nicely with the reign of David. And as I thought about that, even I remember, I thought, well, what could I hang that on to show that comparison? And the Lord just dropped in my heart about Acts chapter 15, verses 15 through 8. This is what it says. And it said, "To this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." So here's, the book of Acts. God begins to move in such a mighty way, not just among Israel, but even the inclusion of the Gentiles. And what Acts 15 is about how all of these Gentiles are now coming into the kingdom, and they're coming into this new covenant relationship with Jesus. And these first century apostles really don't know quite how to handle this. They don't know what to do with these Gentiles that are coming in. They don't know whether they should be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. And there's a big dispute in the Jerusalem council of this, and it is Peter who stands up, I believe, and says to this agrees the words of the prophets, I will come again and restore, or I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is broken down. When we see in this story, if you go back and you read the backstory to the book of Samuel, it's a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. David has now pretty much defeated the house of Saul, and he's being established king, and the Philistines don't like it. They are in the Valley of Rephaim, I believe it is, which means the Valley of Giants or the Valley of Big Trouble. And I think that's pretty significant because they were in the Valley of Giant Trouble when David comes on the scene to become king over all Israel. And so when I started looking at this transition, of course, if you've been watching, especially the live stream from Word of Deliverance, my pastor Lisa has been doing some things on Reformation as well as, or at least from the book, I call it The Roadmap to Reformation. She's doing some things out of the book of Nehemiah and Ezra as well. We're doing it also on our television program. But one of the things that, I just filmed recently was I talked about how when Nehemiah came into the city and it was a time of restoration, God was restoring again. I believe that we are in a time of reformation, and that never happens most of the time during good times. It mostly happens during the time Daniel prophesied and said the wall would be built in troublesome time. And, when my pastor started to share back some time ago, the first word she said that really brought inspiration to me was, "Arise, let us build." God always builds in troublous times. Now, I know that we have turned the clock on 2021, and we are starting a new year. And I sometimes I don't think the date necessarily means anything until we determine in our hearts what we're going to do. We're either going to stay in the Valley of Big Trouble, or we're going to get up out of the Valley of Big Trouble, and we're going to hear a sound above. I'll touch what that means in just a little bit, but what I want you to see is many times God builds something during the time of troublesome time. Many of the prophets spoke concerning the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the city, and when I talk about the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the city and the times of restoration, the times of reformation, and the city of Jerusalem and the Mount Zion, I'm not talking about a physical piece of real estate. I'm talking about what they symbolize in the Old Covenant is the temple of God. We ought to know by now is the people of God. God is building a house, not in the Middle East. He's building a house out of lively stones that can house the glory and the presence of God, because every time you build a house, if you were a heathen, they put the image of their God in their house, and the reality of it is we're the house of God, and God desires to put his image inside of us. The highest form of worship that you can have is when you start to act like your Father and you represent the image of the invisible God into the earth. And so, as I compared this, again, as I have unpacked this series, it has been an incredible series to me because it's connected so many dots all the way through the scriptures. But when I see this being a picture of the Davidic kingdom and how closely it's related to Jesus, They told David when he came up to Hebron, when David came up, he said that, you know, and the Philistines began to come against him. He told them, you can't go up and take this land. You can't go up and take this city until, except you take away the blind and the lame, you won't come in hither. Now, under David's reign, under the old covenant, they took away the blind, the halt, and the lame by getting rid of them. But when Jesus, oh, I like this, who is the greater son of David, comes on the scene, he doesn't come on the scene to destroy them or to kill them. When Jesus comes on the scene, the first text he takes is out of the book of Isaiah when he begins to declare, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty that are bruised, to recovery of sight to the blind. And Jesus, the greater son of David, comes into Jerusalem, the city of David, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass, according to the prophecies of Zechariah. And he comes and heals the sick, opens the eyes of the blind, heals the lame man, calls him to leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb to talk. All of a sudden, he begins to bring about the restoration, not by destroying the halt, the lame, and the blind in the sense of killing them, but by healing the halt, the lame, and the blind. I think it's a powerful picture. It's just still on my mind because we were filming this week. But I think about when Jesus came to, to the sheep gate. When Nehemiah came to the sheep gate, one of the gates that he came to early on was the sheep gate. When I started sharing this about the sheep gate, I started to see that it was near the pool of Bethesda. At the pool of Bethesda, there was a great multitude of impotent folk, of halt, lame, and blind, who were there, sitting there waiting on the troubling of the water. And so there was a certain time when an aged woman come down and trouble the water. Whoever got in first, of course, was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, legend has it that what happened was because that was where the sheep market was at and the sheep gate was at, that they would wash the lambs upstream and it would run in, and a lot of times they would even cut the throats of the lambs, and the blood of the lambs would get in the water and it would flow down and get into the pool of Bethesda. And when the blood of the lamb would get into the pool of Bethesda, it would trouble the water. And if you can't see the imagery here and the powerful picture, the redemptive work of Christ, that when the blood of the lamb gets in the water, it always troubles the water. But one of the things I really felt like the Lord said to me concerning that, they were sitting there waiting on the troubling of the water. And I think so many times, especially in the American church, we flip the calendar and we're event-oriented. We're waiting on God to trouble the waters when the water troubler has always been standing there saying, do you want to be made whole? Not just do you want a fix to get you out of the trouble you're in or get healed, but do you want to be made whole? I believe God wants to bring wholeness to the church. But what I'm after this morning is that Jesus could have probably picked anybody at this pool of Bethesda. Interestingly enough, the word Bethesda means the house of mercy and the house of grace. Now, I don't know about you, but who needs mercy and grace more than people who are halt, lame, blind, and people who realize that they have a need for mercy and for grace? But Jesus could have picked anybody out of this incredible multitude of people, but he picks a man who's been there for 38 years. And as I begin to dig in this, and the more I've dug around in the New Testament and the miracles that Jesus did, they are bigger than just an event where he handpicked one guy and wants to heal him. That's powerfully there. But there's a bigger picture. Every one of the miracles that Jesus did was some kind of a sign to natural Israel that their Messiah, their King David, was now here to take the city of David and the stronghold of Zion and to get them out of the valley of big trouble. The valley of Rephaim was the valley of giants. There are giant problems in our world today. There are giant problems that people are facing, but I tell you, the greater son of David has come on the scene not to destroy, but to make us whole. Now, what I'm after is every time he did one of these miracles, it was some kind of a picture to show natural Israel some kind of a sign. This miracle that Jesus does at the pool of Bethesda, I think, is the second sign that he does. And when I thought, well, why did he handpick this guy who was there for 38 years? The more I dug around in it, the more I started to see that it was 38 years from the time the children of Israel forfeited the Abrahamic covenant at the foot of Mount Sinai. 2 years had passed. They came out of Egypt. They were delivered by the blood of a lamb. They crossed the Red Sea, and they are now, they are now camped on that side. God gives them the law. The people forfeited the Abrahamic covenant, which is on the basis of faith. And God did not want to give them that covenant. He brought them out on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. But Galatians 3 says that the law was added because of a transgression. That transgression was not just the Adam transgression. It was the failure to believe God, because Galatians 3 said that God had made a promise to Abraham, and all it required was that you believe God. It required faith. But when the people saw God come down on the mountain, God wanted to have personal relationship with them, make a whole nation of priests out of them. Everybody would have access. From the least to the greatest would know God from themselves. And the people said, "We're afraid of him, Moses. You go talk to him. And whatever he says to you, we will do it." And what they did was they forfeited the Abrahamic covenant that was on the basis of faith, for a covenant based on rules. Because when you forfeit relationship, you got to have rules. And the less relationship you have, the more rules you have to have. But the scripture tells us that the law was added as an addendum until, that is a key word in Galatians 3, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. I'm telling you, Jesus was that seed. He was the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham, that out of your loins, not in seeds as of many, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And the promise of God was he would bless the nations of the earth through the seed of Abraham. And us, as being a part of that seed of Abraham, if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. We are under command to bless the nations of the earth. But in that seed, God blessed the nations of the earth. But what I want you to see is, from the time the spies came back, I believe this is in Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 2, but I've got it somewhere in my notes, but I'm not going to look them up before you. But he says, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 2. He also says it in Numbers. He talks about how the 10 spies came back with an evil report. And from the time the spies came back, see, you got to understand, where is your focus at today? Are you hearing from the 10 spies? Are you hearing how big the giants are? Are you hearing how thick the walls are? Are you hearing how bad it is? Or do you have your focus on Joshua and Caleb? It's amazing to me that good news doesn't seem to sell. You start preaching good news and people look at you like, what rock did you crawl off from underneath of? If you give them all kinds of conspiracy theories and bad news, they jump on it like crazy. I'm almost tempted to do a live service myself and just talk about this a little bit, because I think it's, and I don't like to talk even political things, but I want to say this because I think it will save some lives. You know, I think there are a lot of people even right now that are fearful to take a vaccination, because they think it's the mark of the beast. Now, if you choose not to take the vaccination on the basis of it being the mark of the beast, you probably are missing the mark, because it doesn't even meet the criteria of Scripture for the mark of the beast, because it has to do with worship. It has to do with, secondly, I mean, even if you look at it in the view that most end-time preachers are preaching, where they're talking about the man of sin, the truth of it is there's no temple even in the Middle East for the man of sin to set in. So that doesn't even fit the criteria. And if you look at the book of Revelation in the context of the people it was written to, it was written to seven churches that were really in Asia, and he tells them in the beginning, these things are about to shortly come to pass. It was stuff that would come to pass within the first century. He talks about, they which pierced me will look upon him. It was that first century group of people that would see that. And he goes on to describe, he said, here is the mind that has wisdom. He said, there are five kings who have fallen. One is, the other's not yet come, and when he comes, he'll continue a short space. And if you go back and you look at the order of kings in the dynasty of the Julian line of Caesars, there were five Caesars that had fallen. If you go back, you can go back and read about Caesar Augustus and Julius Caesar and Tiberius and Caligula. But the sixth king that was in power during the time that the book of Revelation was written was Nero. He was the one who exiled John to the island of Patmos. Nero's name has a numerical value of 666, and he was the sixth in the lineage. Five kings had fallen. He was the sixth in the number of the kings. He dressed up in the animal skin and a beast and attacked Christians. He would literally use Christians to light the gardens in his palace. He would light them on fire. The man was absolutely, his name had a numerical value of 666, and he was the one who killed many of the apostles and persecuted them. And he also is the one who set up a statue of himself at Agora, forced the Christians to burn incense. He set the city of Rome on fire. You can read this in Wikipedia. He set the city of Rome on fire. He set the city on fire, blamed the Christians so they'd persecute Christians. And then he sets up a statue of himself at Agora, makes the people worship that image and burn incense to the image of Nero as a god. And then they would take the ashes from the incense and the offering, and they would put a mark on their head or on their hand or on the forehead of their hand. And then they would give them a writing called a papyrus or a libellus, that without which they could not buy or sell in the marketplace. I want to tell you, the mark of the beast is not in your future. It's in your past. And on top of that, he said, here is the faith and patience of the saints. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Nero fell on his own sword and killed himself. So the same sword he killed with was also the same one that killed him. After him, there was three kings that arose for a short time. Vespasian comes on the scene, and there was a whole new line of Caesars. A new dynasty came, and the beast seemed to have a revival, and the deadly wound of the head of the beast seemed to be healed. But in AD 70, the whole collapse of the whole Old Covenant system was removed because the Romans had come on the scene to take. What I think we need to do is understand that bad theology might cost people some lives. Now, I'm not telling you to take or not take a vaccine. I'm just trying to tell you, if you're making the decision based on the fact that you think they're going to sneak some kind of a chip in on you, first of all, they can't sneak the mark of the beast on you. It has to do with worship. It has to do with obedience to it. It has to do with all of those things. You're not worshiping any beast by any stretch of the imagination. And so that's your decision to make, whether you think it's healthy or not healthy for you, that you decide that. But if that theology is what's hindering you, I thought I'd just add that to you, because I want you to see that I believe that we're not living in a time of course there's some big trouble. But I want us to see that what happens is that God has raised up a greater son of David, and he's on the throne right now. He was the same age as David was the same age as Jesus. When Jesus comes on the scene and begins to read the very thing, he's anointed me to open the eyes of the blind. They begin to declare to David, you cannot go up and take this city unless you remove the halt, the lame, and the blind. And Jesus comes on the scene. What's he do? He starts to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, open the eyes of the blind. The lame man walks. The tongue of the dumb begins to speak. Jesus comes on the scene and establishes himself as the greater son of David and the king, not just over Israel, but he's the king over all the world, that he was the seed to whom the promise was made. He's the promise that God made to David, that out of your loins will come a king. Because once David is king, a foreign king sends, there was a king that sent him cedars and sent him material and built him a house. This is getting bigger than I wanted to this morning. But when he built him a house, they built David a house of cedar. David is sitting in this house of cedar sometime later, and he's looking out the window, and he sees that old flapping tent that God is in, the old tabernacle made, and he wants to bring God up to his standards. So he calls for the prophet Nathan, and the prophet Nathan comes and tells him, yea, the Lord says to thee, do all that is in thine heart. And, you know, he starts prophesying to him, and when Nathan leaves there, the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Nathan and says, you go back and tell David that he's a man of war. He can't build the temple of God, but go back and tell him that I'm going to give him a son out of his loins that's going to build the house, and that while he wants to build me a house, I'm going to build him a house. The word house there means a dynasty. I'm going to give him a dynasty. I'm telling you, Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise that God made in the Davidic covenant. And he is now seated on the throne, and somebody needs to know today that he has not left the throne. Now, I know there's some bad stuff going on. This has probably been a difficult year for almost everyone. We've lost people A lot of people have passed away this year. We've lost my mom. I lost a brother-in-law the last couple of weeks and with the COVID-19 thing. And there's multiple friends of mine that have passed away from that and different people that are struggling with finances and loss of jobs and churches that are only half filled. And I heard the Lord begin to drop this into my spirit, because what happened is the moment David became king, the enemy wasn't happy about it. Whatever that enemy is, I'm not just going to sometimes say it's the devil, but the Philistines, the uncircumcised areas of our lives, but the Philistines, whom David had killed their giant, and when he did, God established him king over Israel. See, sometimes God doesn't send the giant to destroy you. He sends the giant to promote you. I'm going to say that again. I said, sometimes God doesn't send the giant to destroy you. He sends him there for the purpose of promoting you. And I believe it's promotion time, because as they come down into the valley of Rephaim, it also means the valley of giants. It means the valley of trouble. The word mulberry, they come down into the valley of big trouble, if you will, and they're in the valley of Rephaim, and the Philistines are coming against David. And they say to him, of course, they start to attack because they're not happy, but this is the valley. This also comes from a root word that means to be healed. It means to take away the hurt. And I think sometimes God wants to take us to a place where he can heal us from the hurt of all the giant trouble we've been in and raise us up to a different position. So when David comes down to this place, they tell him, you can't take this stronghold until you get rid of the blind, the halt, and the lame. Nevertheless, verse 7 says, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. Now, I want you to know that in the New Covenant, Zion is compared in contrast with Mount Sinai. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for you did not come to Mount Sinai. You did not come to blackness and darkness. You did not come to a God who says, stay away. You did not come to a God that says, I fear and trembling. You did not come to a God who says, if you touch the edge of the mountain, you will be thrust through with a dart. And I want to challenge a lot of stuff. See, I think people are almost to the point of despising prophecy, because we got a lot of prophets prophesying from an old covenant paradigm, trying to speak from Mount Sinai, doom, despair, and agony, when God wants somebody to speak from Mount Zion. For you did not come to Mount Sinai. You did not come to blackness and darkness, and you did not come to fear and trembling. You did not come to a God who says, stay away. You have come, he goes on to say, but you have come. You're not marching to, but you are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to a feastal gathering of angels and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. You didn't come to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion. So when David, here in this story, is coming to Mount Zion, what this pictures to me is a people moving from an old covenant paradigm to a new covenant paradigm. Now, let me come on down here and show you that I believe as God is moving us from that old covenant paradigm to a new covenant paradigm. When Matthew 21, Jesus, when he rides into the city on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, he says, Matthew 21 says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek and sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus comes into the city on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, just like Nehemiah rode in to see the condition of the city. I like this, in troublesome times. Nehemiah comes right in on a beast, and he comes to see the city and the condition it's in Babylonian captivity. Here comes Jesus riding on in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Behold, your king comes to you. Zechariah is a contemporary with Nehemiah. And he comes to the dragon well. The first place he comes to is the dragon well. Legend has it that the head of a dragon was cut off there. The first thing we need to realize in moving from old covenant to new covenant is Jesus has defeated principalities and powers. The devil's defeated, and we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. And then he comes to the dung port, to the dung gate. And, you know, Paul the Apostle grabs that and he says, I have to count. He said, you know, I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As touching the law, I was blameless. As touching the law, I was blameless. But I counted all as dung. Dung. that I might win Christ and be found in him. He comes to the dung gate to realize what we got to do is get rid of some religion and begin to turn again towards the new covenant. But I also see this in it. And I don't know any other way to say it except that, you know, that was the dung gate. It's outhouse row. And when it comes to those, the dragon well and the dung port, I think we could come through 2020 and say, you know what? I think we have been by the dragon well and by the dung port. But here's what I want you to see. There was this, if you look at the ancient map of Jerusalem when Nehemiah rode into the city, there's a stark corner. There's an abrupt turn. And when he hits that stark corner, the very next gate is the fountain gate. And what I heard the Lord say to me, it's time to leave the dragon well and the dung port behind. I hope I can get an amen typed somewhere on this Facebook page when somebody says, we're going to leave this crap behind us. And that's the only way I know how to say it nicely, is it's time to leave the crap behind us. There's a commercial I saw come on TV the other night. It's from one of those dating sites that talks about Match.com, and it's got this guy who's dressed up like the devil, and he puts out a date, and 2020 becomes his date. And it's, in other words, it was like a date from hell. But the reality of it is in the midst of this, here's what I hear the Lord saying. It's time to turn the corner. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in the events of political realms. I don't know what's going to happen in the world of the health organization, but I know what's going to happen in my heart. I'm turning the corner and say, enough is enough, and we're going to move out of the valley of big trouble. And here's one of the things I want you to see. The word mulberry tree comes from the root word baka. It literally is the weeping tree. And the weeping, if I could say it like this, it's the weeping tree. So when we're going to leave the valley of weeping, we're going to leave the valley of giant trouble, and we're going to leave that behind us, because I believe it's time that we hear a sound. Here's what he said in Samuel 5. When you hear a sound of movement above the mulberry trees. In other words, when you can get your ear focused on a sound that's above the trouble, a sound that's above the weeping, a sound that's above all the weeping and wailing and all the stuff we've been through, we've got to lift our ears above the sound that's happening in the earth and hear the sound from heaven. One of the things that really spoke to me when I'm doing this Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, especially Zechariah, but Zechariah especially used this terminology in the Message Bible. He would, every time he prophesied, he would say, the Lord of hosts in King James Bible. But the Message Bible translated, the Lord of the angel armies. The Lord of the angel armies. And he said in Samuel, when you hear the sound of the movement, of the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then remove and go after it, and God will give you the victory. In other words, I believe in this hour, the sound that I'm hearing is marching orders. Not so much to be militant in the sense of, listen, I think there are so many things going on, even with social media, to the point of people almost ready to go to physical war. I do believe there's time for war and time for peace, but I don't think it's time for war in that kind of a situation. I think what happens is that somebody has to arise in the midst of big trouble. And what the Lord just really dropped in my heart when he said that to me is, let me see, I've got it written in my notes here. It was out of the book of Psalms. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 137. Let me grab this one first and we'll come back. Psalm 137, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now remember, Ezra and Nehemiah are leaving Babylonian captivity. So here's a psalm that's talking about what it feels like to be in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And how shall we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? And man, I heard this ring in my spirit. I heard the Lord say to me, did you hang your harp on a willow tree? Have you hung your harp on the weeping willow tree because you've been in the valley of big trouble? and you've sat down by the mulberry tree, and you sat down by the tree of Baker. I believe it is Psalm 84 that says, Psalm 84. Let me read that for you. I think that's the one I'm looking for in Psalm 84, where it talks about how amicable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and a swallow nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca. This word Baca is the valley of weeping. It's the root word for the mulberry tree. Here's the key word: when passing through. You didn't come here to stay. It came to pass. You passing through the valley of Baca. I believe it's time to turn the corner. I believe it's time to take our harps down off of the willow tree. I believe it's time when passing through the valley of Baca, you make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them. Note this, in Zion, not Sinai, but in Zion. Appeareth before God, O Lord God of hosts. He's the God of the angel armies again in this psalm. Hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly before him, O Lord of hosts. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And, in other words, I believe that one of the things, let me just say this to you as well. When David got ready to go into the stronghold and he got ready to take it, God tells him, when you hear the sound of the movement in the tops of the trees, when you hear the sound above the weeping, when you hear the sound above the weeping, verse 19 said, David inquired of the Lord, says, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. I heard the Lord say to me, are you sitting by the rivers of Babylon? Are you sitting by the river of life? Have you hung your harp on the willow tree? Are you going to take your harp down off of the willow tree and sing the song of Zion? If you're hearing from Sinai, you're going to hang it up and weep and wail and moan and lament and talk about the judgment of God and how angry God is. But if you focus on Mount Zion, you're going to see that he's the victor and he's not the one. And, as I thought about this, I went over in Isaiah 59 because he says to them, it will be like the breaking forth of a water, almost like a dam bursting. And I immediately remember the scripture in Isaiah when it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. That's how we quote it. I hear it like this more so, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. And so I looked at another translation. This is how it renders it in the Message Bible. It says, Isaiah 59, verse 19 and 20, in the west they'll fear the name of God. In the east they'll fear the glory of God. For he'll arrive like a river in flood stage. I like it. Whipped to a torment by the wind of God. I'll arrive in Zion as a redeemer to those in Jacob who leave their sins. In other words, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God is going to come in like the name of God and the glory of God is going to come. And from the east to the west, I believe there's going to be a people that return to the fear of the Lord. And I'm not talking about a fear where you're afraid of God, but a reverence that says, I believe God is in control. I believe that there has to be a return to taking our harps down off of the willow tree. I think one of the things that I heard in my spirit was, especially out of Psalm, where he said, they of the captivity required of us a song, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Their response was, how can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land. And this is what really hit me, especially last night as I was looking over these notes, is I heard the Lord say, they of the captivity are looking to the church, especially the New Covenant Church, not Sinai, but Zion. For you have come to Mount Zion. They of the captivity, people that are going through something, don't need to hear our song of the blues. I believe God's going to raise up even some real songwriters that are going to start writing some songs that really fit this new covenant paradigm. Because it's time we start singing something from Zion. And I'm not just talking about music. I'm talking about there has to... Listen, I'm challenging preachers. We shared this across all of our social media platforms. And one of the platforms I have is a private group of about 600 pastors that I communicate with. And I want to say to those 600 pastors I'm communicating with today, stop preaching the blues. Stop preaching the demise. These prophecies become self-fulfilling, and the heart of God's people become weary, and they hang their harps up on a willow tree, and they're waiting to hear a song, a sound. They want to hear a sound above the mulberry trees. They want to hear the sound above weeping. They want to hear a sound of the redeemed. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Revelation, I believe it is, I think it's chapter, I got it written, Revelation 5, verse 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song. Can you hear it? They sang the song of the redeemed. They sang a new song. The new song is the song of the new covenant. And they sang the song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth, not when we get to heaven, but when we get in the earth. And David did so, the scripture goes on to say, as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they come to Zeba. The word Geba means elevation, and Gezer means to apportion or peace. In other words, he smote the enemy from a high place of elevation, from the ascended life, until he had received his portion. We must combat the enemy from the viewpoint of the finished work of the cross and the finished work of Jesus Christ, and from the high place and the elevated place and from the ascended life, having understanding that the victory has already been won. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being in the valley of big trouble. The problem with being in the valley of big trouble, well, there's no water. I love this thought that they said is that David, it was like almost like when you hear the sound of the moving in the tops of the trees, it's going to be like the sound of a water breaking from a dam. You know, back, those of you who follow our message of the month, by the way, that is available now as a digital download as well, but I sent out a CD recently called Viruses and Victories, and every time in history that there was a pandemic, it was always followed by a massive move of God. Here's what I'm positioning myself for. I'm looking for the dam to break. I'm looking for a flood, not from the dragon's mouth. I'm looking for a flood and a river to begin to flow. See, what turns the corner is, what are you drinking from? Are you drinking from the bitter water of wormwood? Are you drinking from the bitter water that's got frogs in it? Are you drinking from the rivers of Babylon? Are you drinking from the weeping willow tree? Are you drinking from all of the stuff? Or are you drinking from the river of life that flows freely from a slain lamb? In Revelation, the river flows from a slain lamb. I believe it's time to turn the corner. I believe it's like, the man at the pool of Bethesda. He laid there for 38 years. The children of Israel were 38 years from the time they forfeited the Abrahamic covenant for the Sinai covenant, from the time they came out of Egypt until Kadesh Barnea was 2 years. God gave them credit for the time served in faith but it was 38 years that they were the halt, the lame, the blind. The word halt means they stopped in the same place. They were stuck. They were stalled. It's time to stop being hauled. It's time to stop not moving forward. It's time to have a sound of a marching forward, a time of moving forward. It's a time to take your harp down off of the willow tree, sing the song of the redeemed, because they of the captivity are looking for some hope from somewhere. And they certainly are not getting it sometimes from the news and from the media as they, and I'm not attacking anybody. I'm just trying to tell you, they're playing for ratings. My suggestion is turn the channel. At least tune into us once a week, and you might hear some words that are above the mulberry tree, above the weeping, and above the sound of the big trouble, and start to see a great big God, because as we sing the song of the redeemed, it releases a flood. It releases a river in the earth that begins to flow until it brings us into the fullness of our inheritance, where we receive back our peace. I believe that there's times also that when you sit in that valley of weeping, one other thing, I'm just getting ready to close here, but one of the thought that the Lord gave me when I went into the scripture was that when you sit in the valley of Rephaim, the valley of big trouble, in the valley of weeping, you're sitting in your desert place, you're sitting in your dry land. Back several years ago, I had just put a note in, a thought that passed through my head, and I wrote it in my notes, and I came across it while I was looking at this particular series, and it's where Jesus talks about where he had delivered a man from an unclean spirit. And it said, Jesus says this, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. He's talking about the unclean spirit. And here's what the Lord said to me. Dry places are attractive to unclean spirits. Your weeping and your murmuring. You know, even the children of Israel in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, don't follow after their example. And the key thing he said was, they murmured. He said, don't follow after that example. Because in the wilderness journey, when the children of Israel murmured, serpents came among them. Murmuring creates an environment for snakes to operate. It is attractive. Dry places are attractive to demonic spirits and activities of demonic activity. No wonder he would declare, how amicable are your tabernacles, O God, in Psalm where I read a while ago. When he talked about praising and when he talks about the water, because when you get the water, I'm going to tell you, devils can't live in that environment where there's praise and worship. You can't have discouragement and depression while you're praising. Sometimes you've got to praise your way out of stuff. Sometimes you've got to take your harp down off of the willow tree. Sometimes you've got to be thankful to be in the house of God. I want to go back and look at that again, because David said this again, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising Selah. And he goes on to say, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell forever in the courts of the wicked. And he went on to say, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell forever in the courts of the wicked. Blessed is the man that trusts in thee, because the Lord God is a shield to us. And he talks in that same psalm, who passing through the valley weeping makes it a well. When you turn your mourning into dancing and you move from the weeping willow tree to the song of the redeemed, you turn the valley of weeping into a well, and the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them to Zion. And I want to say this by way of encouragement. I know we're not right now being able to meet together in the house of the Lord, but when the doors reopen, and I get it, and I encourage you, if you are feeling bad and you are sick, do not go to church. Don't go anywhere. Don't spread the thing around. I'm with you with that. But I do believe the day is coming when we're going to regather again. And I don't know about you, but I miss you, and I miss being together with God's people. And I miss you, the corporate praise, because I believe when we come together, hang our harps on the willow tree, there's something about being in the courts of our God and being with God's people that encourages us. Because The streams, there is a river whereof the streams make glad the city of God. It's not just your trickle. It's my trickle, your trickle, my stream, your stream. And as we stream together, it creates a river. And the river that I want to sit beside of is not in heaven someday. It's the river of life that I have access to right now, where I can hang my harp on the willow tree. Listen, they of the captivity are requiring of us a song. And I'm challenging, especially the leaders that are listening to me probably now, start sharing something that has a sound from above. Start releasing the flow of the dam and the river of God. I challenge you with this as well. Make time for the Spirit of God to move in your life, in your church, in your fellowship. Quit worrying about time and let God begin to touch people. I believe there's a flow of a river that's reaching around the earth. And right now, I've got my focus not on how bad it is or the situations. I know that there's a whole, I don't have my head in the sand. Like there's nothing going on. It's touched your family. It's touched my family. It's touched people everywhere. But I cannot remain in the valley of Baca. I'm going to turn it into a well. I'm going to take my harp down off of the willow tree, and I'm going to sing, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Come in, Lord, and take away the halt, the lame, the blind. Heal the sick, raise the..." Just like you did in that historic day when you rode into Jerusalem. You won the victory. And I believe it's time to make a turn. I believe it's time to make a turn and move from the dragon well, the dung port, to the gate of the fountain of the King and drink from the water of life, because you declared in Revelation that it would wipe all tears off of all faces on the basis of what you're drinking from. That you don't have to wait to drink from the water of life. What are you drinking from is my word for you this morning. He said, when you hear a sound from above, above the weeping and above the valley of big trouble, it's time to get healed and move on. I believe that this year is going to be a year. I believe in God. Last year we declared that it would be a year of clearer focus and vision. I didn't realize what that exactly meant, but I can tell you right now I'm focused more than ever before on my assignment, and my mission is to release the gospel of the kingdom in the earth, and I think it's time to wake up a whole lot of people to that very cause and that very purpose. Do you hear the sound? Type some amens on that. Shout some, agree with, sing the songs of Zion. Who'll sing with me today? What are the songs of Zion? Because we're returning and we're coming with singing. And those of the captivity, listen, while people are discouraged, they're despondent, the world has no hope or place to turn to. What a better time. You say, well, it's dark out there. What a better time to turn the light on. What a better time to arise and shine. For your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. King Jesus is the greater son of David. God built him a dynasty, and it'll never fall. Jesus won the victory. Let's stand in that victory. I believe it's time for the water to break. God bless you. Come on. Hallelujah. Let me just pray, and then we're going to close the service today. Father, I thank you for the sound of the movement of the hosts of heaven. You're the Lord of the angel armies. Your word declares you will give your angels charge concerning us to keep us. I hear the sound, Lord, of the marching of the angel armies. I hear the sound of the angel armies that are saying, you don't have to worry about the terror that flies by day, nor from the raging epidemic. I hear the sound from Zion saying, thou hast redeemed us. Lord, I just pray that you will let that song resonate in the hearts of your people as we emerge out of the valley of giant trouble. We leave behind the weeping trees and we begin to sing the songs of Zion, because you're King and you have never vacated the throne. So help us to communicate to a world and those of the captivity who are requiring of us a song. Let us sing to them, not the song from Mount Sinai, but the song from Mount Zion. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray for people also, Lord, that are struggling right now. I know there's a lot of people that I've seen on my friend list that are struggling with COVID, struggling with financial issues, they're struggling with domestic issues, with children, addiction issues, all kinds of things. Lord, I pray right now that you release the flow, like a flood you come, and release the flood of your water of life that makes the dry places, Lord, begin to blossom like a rose, that makes it so uninviting to devils who like dry places, that the moisture and the rain of heaven fills like a pool and causes refreshing to come to those that are discouraged. We say to them that are of a fearful heart, fear not, be strong. Behold, your God will come. With vengeance, even God will come. With a recompense, he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man shall leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall stalk. Lord, we begin to make that sound of the rustling in the mulberry tree. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Thank you for joining us again this week on the program and on this live feed. I trust this has been a blessing to you. God bless you.